If you would turn tonight to our passage of scripture where we will be, it's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 is where I want to read. And then we'll be in Galatians chapter 6 for a bit as well. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. And then we'll pray. The word says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Let us pray. Father, come before you once again with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we can look to your word. And we believe that when we open up the scriptures, that your voice speaks. It is your word that wants to be internalized in our life, that we would be more and more like you, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use me, your servant, a mere man, to speak the very things of God, that you can do a heart transformation on us tonight, that we would become more and more in the image of Christ, that someone would know you as Lord and Savior. Someone would find what they need tonight only in you, Lord. And so be glorified. Have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a series, a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to give a little bit of a review because I know sometimes it may be people who just want to refresh where we're going. There may be some people who are just coming in for the very first time and you're like, whoa, I missed a lot. So I want to give you some background. In this series, we're talking about the way we act and what identifies us when we put our faith in Jesus, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we promise that we will be his followers. The Bible tells us when we do this, the Holy Spirit fills us with his love and then produces good fruit in our life. And so we said for the last couple of weeks, if we see an apple tree, we would expect to see apples fall from that tree or be on that tree as well. And so when we see someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, what do we expect to see? We expect to see the fruit of the Spirit. And so what is it? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, and self-control. And so the fruit of the Spirit teaches us the character and qualities of Jesus are not something that are produced by us, but only produced in us. And so we said the first three qualities have to do primarily with the impact of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ: love, joy, and peace. And then the second three have to do with our relationship or interactions with people: long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, and goodness. And then finally, the final three primarily have to do with our inner state of being. Who are we? Faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. And so when we consider all these terms, we said this: the Holy Spirit will produce in us this type of distinct quality and fruit that will impact every relationship that we have. So today we tackle goodness. Goodness. And people are drawn to goodness at every level of life. People are drawn to goodness. We say, I need a good cup of coffee. I want to see a good movie. We say, he or she is a good person. We say, I had a good conversation with a good friend. Kind of characterizing bad friends, I guess. But people say, how was your day? And we said, it was good. Or it was all good. As Christians, we say, God is good. The first prayer I remember praying as a little child was, God is great. God is good. Some of you, after this sermon, hopefully you'll say, that was a good sermon compared to all the bad sermons that I preached. But we live in a society that thinks also that good is okay, but great is better. So we write books such as Good to Great, meaning that, you know, you could have a good business, but you really want to have a great business. It's okay to be good, but great is better. And so we have a hard time really trying to define what good is or what is goodness. So just about everyone is in favor of goodness. You won't run around running into people and saying, oh, I'm not into the things that are good or goodness. But because of that, it's harder for us to get a definition, to get a hold of what goodness means and how our lives can be enriched by this fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to develop and produce in us. And that's what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is really telling us. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, the product, the overflow, the outgrowth of the Spirit from a Christian's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we have to ask the question, what is goodness? Well, let's look at what the Bible tells us about goodness. What does it mean to be good? Well, the scriptures tell us this. In Micah 6, 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so God tells us three things here about goodness. God tells us that goodness is acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly. So let's take a further in-depth look on what is goodness. Goodness is doing what is right. Goodness is doing what is right. It's acting justly. So when it comes to justice, goodness will ask, what is right? What is fair? What is the honest thing to do? So a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of goodness coming out of him, a believer doing good will what? Do right towards another person. Will do right towards those who they are in their family. Will do right towards their spouse. Will be honest with others. They will do what's honorable at school. They will do what's honorable at work. And so a good person will act justly. The Spirit of God will lead them to what? Act rightly and fairly towards others. But second, goodness is feeling what is right. It's feeling what is right. What is good? It's to love mercy is good. So mercy is to withhold punishment that someone deserves. And so a believer won't have vengeful feelings, bitter emotions, and resentful feelings towards another person if he or she wants to do what is good. The Holy Spirit doesn't produce believers who always want to give a piece of our mind and chew people up. Sometimes we run into Christians like that. We say, well, I got a piece of mind. And it's like, wait, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's a seed of the flesh. We have to be careful. So a believer doing what is right, doing what is good, will have mercy. Even if that situation calls for a correction, they will do it gently and fair. They will be merciful. They don't just unload on people. And so a believer filled with the Holy Spirit doing good is not out to hurt someone. As Christians, we should never be out to hurt people emotionally and dare not physically. As Christians, we're not mean people. We don't have an axe to grind if the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit in us. And sometimes the world looks at us and they say, good, not them. They're mean. And a lot of times, other believers in the body of Christ have come out publicly and they've done things that, yeah, they may be passionate about, but they did not what? They didn't operate in goodness because it came off as revengeful and mean. Number three, goodness is thinking what's right. It's thinking what's right. Goodness is acting justly, love mercy, but also walking humbly. And so a believer doing good is not a prideful person. We don't think of ourselves higher than other people. We don't think we're more important than others. You know what? We don't really even need the spotlight. When people don't even recognize or the things that we do go unnoticed, we're fine with it. Because we know that God knows. And that's the most important thing to us. God knows. And so how would we then define goodness? Goodness can then be defined as this. Goodness, being good means showing right behavior, but also means avoiding evil. And so goodness is holiness in action. It's doing, feeling, and thinking right. It is character that shows itself in good deeds. So as a believer, the Holy Spirit is producing and developing this character in us to what? To do, feel, and think right. And then we act on it, meaning that we do good deeds, that people can see what is really on the inside, that what comes on the outside. So God's Spirit is working in us goodness so that we produce goodness from our life, that He is then glorified. So why should I be good? What's the motivation behind this? Why should I be good? Well, first of all, doing good pleases God. Doing good pleases God. That's our number one motivation. Hebrews 13, 16 says this, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So if we want to please God, do acts of goodness. But more importantly, if we want to do good and we want to please God, it means that we're going to be in situations where we need to be polite to people who are rude. That's when the Holy Spirit is going to be working in our life, when we really need to cry out and call on Him. You want to please God, work smart, work hard, even if your boss never acknowledges your work. Why? You want to please God. You know, there's ministries that you can be in and you can pour yourself into no matter how difficult the situation is, because you know what? I want to please God. That's what it's all about. But secondly, doing good fulfills your purpose. Doing good fulfills your purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so God has a purpose for our life, and that purpose includes doing good. Now, we understand this. God has saved us. God has made us. But why did He do it? This verse of Scripture tells us to do good works, to bless people with the spiritual giftedness that God has given you, to do good works and bless people with the skills that you have. Do good works with what? The experiences in your life. So there are some ministries that are in front of you that are only meant for you to do. And you're the perfect fit for it. Why? Because God has prepared that work for you to do in advance. In advance. Third, doing good produces spiritual effectiveness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge." Maybe one of the reasons why the body of Christ is ineffective in our age when it comes to our Christian witness is because of our spiritual maturity and the fact that we are crippled by a lack of goodness. Maybe we have a lot of the facts, and we live in an information world, so we got a lot of facts and the information and the data and the theology, but we don't have any love behind it. We don't have any goodness behind it. There's no kindness behind it. No joy behind it. And so it becomes an ineffective witness when we don't have the fruit of the Spirit operating behind what we know to be true. One of our motivations of doing good also is because God is good. And we say God is good all the time. Yes, He is. See, the goodness of God is one of the attributes of God. Goodness is an attribute of God. It's a description of His very essence. It's who He is. God by nature is inherently good. So the Bible tells us this about God in Psalms 34, 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. See, I want you to know, He is the foundation of goodness. He is the foundation of everything good. I want you to know, He didn't have to obtain it from another source. It's who He is. And so the bottom line is this, as we pursue God as Christians, what happens? Goodness comes from God. And that fruit is then developed that we what? Holiness in action. We start to do what God really is. It becomes part of who we are. It's a lifestyle. And we're consistently, progressively growing in goodness. So, how can we grow in goodness? Well, turn with me just one chapter over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. And as you're turning that one page over, one chapter over, give you a little background so you know what's going on. Galatians 5 begins with a powerful statement in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So the book of Galatians is about our freedom in Christ. And so Paul then reminds those who are trying to be justified, to be right with God by obedience to the law, have alienated themselves from Christ and have fallen from grace. And so he emphasizes freedom in Christ, encouraging them to live by the Spirit of God. Live by the Spirit of God. He then compares and contrasts the acts of the sinful nature with those of the Spirit, implying that those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature and are freed, what? From the law. And so by the time he gets to chapter 6, he winds down to remind us to carry each other's burdens, test one's actions. And then he says, I want to advise you that we will reap whatever we sow in life. So if we sow to the flesh, then we will reap accordingly. If we sow to the Spirit, then we will reap eternal life. And so he closes this letter out, and he's reminding the churches in Galatia, if the gospel has taken root in our life, fruit will be produced in your life. He's also saying that for us tonight. If the gospel has taken root in our life, fruit will be produced in our life. Something to think about. Because if there's no fruit in our life, the gospel has not taken root. And so Paul says, if the gospel has taken root in your life, fruit will be produced. And so this is what he's telling the Galatians. And so he gives us our first point tonight, coming from verse 7 and 8, and it's this: you will always reap what you sow. You will always reap what you sow. Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul says, do not be deceived. You can't fool God. You can't pull one over on God. You can't outsmart God. You can't turn your nose up on God's laws without reaping serious consequences. He's telling us God sees all and God knows all. And so, see, we can hide sin. We can hide those seeds of destruction from our family members, coworkers, neighbors, pastors, spouses, friends. But you know what? We can't hide any of that from God.
God's not fooled by any of that. We can't get won over on him. And so he says, do not be deceived. You can never hide sin from God because God cannot be mocked. And so he issues this stern warning. He says it's useless. It's futile to try to fool God. And then what he does is he states these unchanging laws in a very precise way, simple, profound way. He says in the end of verse 7b, he says, a man reaps what he sows. Paul illustrates this by using an agricultural law to illustrate universal principles or divine law. And his example is really simple. He's saying, if a farmer goes out one day and he sows apple seeds, and when the harvest comes, he doesn't go, wow, look, I got oranges. That doesn't happen. If he sows apple seeds, he's not going to get oranges. He's saying, if a farmer goes out and he sows cotton, he doesn't find potatoes when harvest season comes. So he's saying, if a farmer then, what, sows pear seeds, he will reap, what, pears. Why? Because he has sown that seed. And so in verse 8, he then takes this agricultural law, agricultural terminology, and he illustrates the law of sowing and reaping and how it works in our lives. So he says in verse 8, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. What do you mean by that, Paul? Pleasing the sinful nature. Well, if you go back and you read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, you'll see when one sows to please the sinful nature, it means they do it the exact opposite of what God wants them to do. He does what's pleasing to self rather than to God. And so in verse 19 to 21 in Galatians 5, Paul then lists some of these seeds that one can sow that's a life of sinful pleasure or a life that's of the sinful nature that will one day harvest fruit. Unfortunately, this is bad fruit. He says we shouldn't be sowing these types of seeds. So he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is anything indulging in sensual nature, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, anyone who thinks they can live a life of sin and not get burned is fooling themselves. He's saying, sowing these seeds of destruction, sowing these seeds will only lead to destruction. Be careful. Don't sow these seeds. Because what's the fruit at the end? The fruit is destruction of your character. So as a believer in Christ, if we're sowing these seeds, and some of them are even more obvious than others, but the others we have to battle with because they're inward. If we're sowing these seeds, it will destroy our character. If we're sowing these seeds, it destroys friendships, it destroys families, it destroys life at times, physically. A lot of these are what? Addictive behaviors. So it will destroy your finances. And it will destroy relationships. And primarily, it will destroy the fellowship and communion you have with God. And as I was teaching this morning, our young men in the youth group, I said to them, you know, the last couple of months, another Christian leader has been engaged and indulged in sinful acts, sexual in nature. And I says, that just didn't happen overnight. I says, he just didn't wake up and go, you know, I'm just going to blow it and blow my family and the ministry and the outreach that I'm doing here in the city that he lived in. He didn't just wake up and say, I'm going to do that. I says, but it was a slow fade. Meaning that in his walk, he was sowing these seeds. In his walk, he was compromising. In his walk, that closeness and maybe even the boundaries that he had put up to make sure that I'm not sowing seeds of anything that would lead to destruction in my life and accountability, got away from it. And what was the harvest? The harvest was destruction. The harvest was a church shocked, hurt, in pain by one of their leaders. And so this is what he's saying here. Be careful, believers in Christ, of the seeds that we sow. And so he says this, just as the law of sowing and reaping works in a negative way, when it comes to sin, he says the same law works in a positive way when it comes to righteous living. I love the gospel. That's why it's good news. It doesn't just give us this doom and gloom. It says there's a way. There's a good way. So he says in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6, ending verse, he says, whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What do you mean by that, Paul? Souls to please the Spirit. Again, back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the one who sows to please the Spirit lives to please God. And as we what? Please God. We seek to please God as we sow seeds in our life. To please God, what happens? Fruit is produced in our life. And that's what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is saying. Sow seeds of righteousness, sow seeds to please God, and the Holy Spirit will what? Produce in us an overflow, an outgrowth of love in your heart. Love that you will exhibit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness will overflow from your life. Because what? You've sown these seeds, and now it's harvest time. It's evident. People can see it. It's operating. It's consistently operating in your life. And so what does one reap when he sows to please the Spirit? He or she reaps God's richest blessings. God's richest blessings in their life here, and in the life to come. And so, see, when I choose to sow the seeds of righteous living, and I seek to please God in what I say and in what I do, God will bless your life. And he will bless your life immeasurably more than you can imagine or think. What do we reap? We reap God's protection when we're sowing seeds of righteousness. We are reaping God's peace. We reap God's provisions, and one day we will reap our permanent home of being with him forever. And so I always say this, time spent with God is time well spent. Why? Because every encounter we have with God is changing us. It's changing us. And see, the thing is, as we do devotions, and I'm big on have your devotional time with God, whatever you want to call it, devotional time, engagement, encounter, you name it, time that you set apart to be with God and you want to hear from him, you want to pray. A lot of times we don't see what? The harvest right away. But that's a seed that you have sown. To say, God, I want to draw closer to you. God, I want to be more like you. God, change me. And so what you're really doing every time you have your encounter with God is you're saying, the soil of my heart is ripe for you to do whatever you want. And when you do that, he will come in and he will give you growth in your spiritual walk with him. Amen? That's how it happens. But second thing we learn here is this. He says, don't get tired of doing what is good. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. So you ask the question, who gets weary in doing good? We all get weary in doing good. Servants of God get weary in doing good. And so, see, this passage wasn't just addressed to a select few. It was addressed to the province and those in surrounding churches in Galatia. And so what would this mean for us today? What it would mean for us today is that pastors get weary in doing good. I get weary in doing good. It tells us that Sunday school teachers get weary in doing good. It tells us that missionaries get weary in doing good. It says that skilled servants of God get weary in doing good. And it says that all of us are susceptible to getting what? Tired. Weary. Happens to all kinds of people who love the Lord. It happens to all those who are concerned about God's work. We can get weary, faint of heart. Who are some of the people who get weary? Those who have served a very long time. So maybe you've served for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I don't know. And you've been faithful to doing what God has told you to do, and God has branched you out in certain areas, and you've been fruitful in those things that you've been doing. But then there are seasons, and you're like, what's going on, God? I'm getting tired. I don't know if I can do this anymore. Who gets weary? Those who don't see results get weary. See, we get weariness in well-doing when we don't see results. We live in a result-oriented culture. That's why we have spreadsheets and assessments and scorecards and scoreboards, because we want to make sure, what's the result? What's the end game? What's optimal growth? That's how people talk today. What's optimal growth? And that's also creeped into the church. But the bottom line is this: the service of the Lord is not always measured that way. You can't always measure the service of God like that. That all of a sudden, boom, look, we did all this. Now, like next week, fruit, growth, substantial growth, optimal growth, Fios big growth. No, it doesn't just happen like that. And so what happens? We get weary and we think that because we can't see things and results happening, that means no results are happening, that nothing is happening. All the seeds that I've sown are useless. And so we get tired and we get weary and we say, that's it. Can't do this. I want you to know this, I get weary too. I'm susceptible to it. And there's a lot of Sundays I go home and I'm thinking, I don't know if my teenagers are listening. Am I connecting with them? Are they getting this? Are you guys getting this? And I'm like, I don't know. And I'm quiet. And my wife will be like, you're quiet. Something's wrong. No, nothing's wrong. I'm good. I'm good. I'm lying at that. I got to repent now. I'm a mess. But I had a situation. I told them I'm going to use it, and they said, yeah, use that, Ryan. It was one Sunday as I go around the youth ministry, and I just talk, and I, you know, give high fives and handshakes and see how everyone's doing. The sisters, the Gregoire sisters, they said, hey, Ryan, you know, I said, so how's your week? And they was like, oh, it's good. And I said, we were watching this movie. I said, what movie was you watching? And they said, we were watching Noah. And I was like, oh, I didn't say anything. I haven't seen Noah, but I've read about Noah, the movie. And it doesn't accurately portray what the book says, okay? And so I was like, oh, okay, yeah, you saw Noah, yeah. And one of the things I always stress to our young people is this: read the Bible for yourself, so then you'll know what it really means. Because people could tell you what it means, and that doesn't necessarily mean it's the truth. So read it for yourself, then you'll know what the truth is. The Bible says the truth will set you free. And so they said to me, you know, we was watching Noah, and we were like 20 minutes into the movie. This is not what the Bible says. And I'm like, oh, wow. And they were like, so we went in the room and we got the Bible and we opened up and we're like, where's that? In the movie. It's not there. And it was like, this is not the real portrayal of Noah. And I said to myself, thank you, Lord. Because it says, don't get weary in doing good. Because that means there were seeds that you sown that has what? Come to fruition in their life. That they understand this. People will present stuff, but the real truth is going back to the Word of God. Go back to the text and see what the Word of God says concerning Noah. Don't let Hollywood tell you what Noah was like. And so sometimes as leaders, as people, as just Christians, you know, we get weary because a lot of times there can be apathy in the church. We walk around, we're on fire for God. Woo, I want to do things for the Lord. Jesus has been so good to me. And we're happy and we're bubbling over. And we're like, man, I want to just sacrifice, you know, that time that I have. I got like a week off. I want to do something for the Lord. And you go to other people and you go, you want to sacrifice? You want to be down with this? Let's go and help people out for the Lord. And they're like, eh, not this week. And you're like, huh? And so you're vibrant and you're ready. Yo, let's serve God. Are you willing to serve? And people are like, only when it's convenient. You're like, huh? And you're like, come on, I want the burden for the lost. Are you really burdened for the lost? They need Jesus. And people are like, not really. And you're like, this is the church. And see, when that spirit has intruded the church, those who are on fire for God, those who want to serve God passionately, and do the good works, become what? Weary. Tired. Another reason why we get weary is we get caught up in comparisons. What other people are doing and the fruit that they have that we can't see in our own life or things that God has given us. It happens a lot in the body of Christ. It happens to ministries. It happens to ministers. And we end up quitting because the church down the street is a mega church. And they got 80,000 people on a Sunday, and I got 80. And so we feel as though I'm not doing something right because we've made that the standard of success. But that's not the standard of success. It's what God has given you, and what he multiplies and gives growth to is success, according to God's terms. A lot of times as we get older, we can get more weary because physically the body is saying, I just can't do what I used to do when I was younger. So what does that mean? It means that we need to take some time of adjustments. It means that sometimes we got to regroup and we have to be renewed and restored and fresh to do what the Lord wants us to do. And so he says, you know what happens when we get weary, we get tired? The tendency is this, principle number three. We get discouraged and we give up. And so Paul says, don't get discouraged and give up. And I love this quote here. It says, the urge to quit is often greatest when you're on the brink of victory. The urge to quit is often greatest when you are on the brink of victory. So he tells us this in verse 9. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And see, many of us, we want to sow and reap and in the same day see immediate results. And it doesn't happen like that. I know we live in that type of culture. You know, you throw the food in the microwave, boop, 2 minutes, food. That doesn't happen when it comes to spiritual things. So a lot of times it's about recognition. We're not getting any recognition for the time that we put in. It seems as though people are not even grateful for what we're doing, and then we become discouraged in doing good, and we quit. And so we become tired in sowing the seeds of kindness. We become tired in sowing seeds of goodness and patience. And we don't want to do these things no more because doing good to others is a tiresome task. And our natural inclination is not to do it. So it has to be its fruit because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. And it's daily me dying to self. And so we lack endurance. We lack power. We become discouraged and we quit. And so there was a football player. He passed away in 1999. His name was Walter Payton. Walter Payton was 5'10", 202 pounds. Payton set the all-time rushing record of 16,726 yards. It has been broken since then. But during his 12-year NFL career, Payton carried the ball 9.5 miles. So if you do the math, that means he was knocked down every 4.4 yards by someone who was much bigger than him. But he set the record every time because every time someone knocked him down, he got back up and he ran the ball again. And he kept getting up and getting up and getting up and knocked down and getting up, and he didn't get discouraged and he didn't stay down. And so for us believers in Christ, don't get discouraged and quit. Get up. Get back up. Get back in the game and do what God has told you to do for the glory of God, because your victory can be right around the corner. And that's what the text says. There's a harvest coming, but that harvest will come, but don't quit when the harvest does come. Don't lose what? Heart. That's what Paul tells them. He says, if the farmer gets tired and he quits working the field, he's not going to reap the harvest. If a student drops out of school, they will not, what, enjoy the reward of graduation and a diploma or a degree. So if we get discouraged and quit, we lose our reward. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And what he's saying here is this: don't give up, don't quit. Keep doing good works from a motive of love, and you will surely reap the blessings of a reward both in this life and the life to come. So why do we do good works? We do good works because of the fact that as a result of God in our life, we don't do the good works to be right with God. And so he says, if we've started out doing something, there's going to be a reward for that. So what? Continue to do it. You can reap that reward here on earth, and one day you're going to reap a reward in heaven. So don't lose out on the reward that God has in store for you. Fourth point is this: seize the opportunity to do good. Seize the opportunity to do good. Verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, verse 10 begins with therefore. So he says everything from chapter 6 and the conclusion also of chapter 5. And so he says, if by doing good we will reap a harvest, then as we have opportunity, he's saying, let us what? Do good to everyone, everybody. Let's do good to everyone. So if we're a child of God, do good. Do good where? Everywhere. Anywhere. All places that God puts you, do good. Like when you leave a place, people should say, you know what, there's some bad things going on here. But when you came, things turned out for good. That's a testimony of God working wherever you are. So when we have the opportunity, and the opportunity arises, do good. That means we have to be intentional, too, about that. Don't lose the opportunity that God gives us to do good to everyone. But then he says this in verse 10. He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Other translations, the household of faith. So he's saying here, Paul's final instruction is, we are under special obligation to show goodness and kindness to those who are part of the family of God. So if you're a brother, a sister in Christ, we all need to do good to each other because it's our faith in Christ that joins us together everywhere, not just here in this particular fellowship, but everywhere, Christians everywhere, Christians overseas, Christians in our community, Christians in different ministries, Christians in different churches, missionaries in distant lands. Let's find ways we can do good for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so every opportunity we get, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's in a department store, let's do good because our good doesn't just stop here. It goes everywhere, even to those who don't even know God. We're that testimony that they come to know him because they see our good works and worship our Father. That's the purpose and God's will for us to do good. But we have a special obligation to do good to those who are in the household of faith. We need to take care of home, and home meaning those believers in Christ everywhere, every opportunity we have. And so in the context of this, as the Spirit leads us, how do we serve others in love? How do we do good in the body of Christ? So in the context, he gives us the answers. He says, here's your application. Because these opportunities will present themselves in the body of Christ. And this is how we take care of each other. This is how we do good to each other. So he says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, the point is this, restore those who have been entangled by sin. Restore those who have been entangled by sin. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So the first thing he says is, if we have to deal with sin, how does the body of Christ love and do good even when someone's entangled in sin? So dealing with sin, we should always have restoration in mind. We should restore them. The word restore refers to repair or put back in order. It can also mean to perfect or make complete. And so dealing with sin is not that we're out to punish the guilty. Our priority is reconciliation. So we should be moving towards making things right again with that person, getting them back in fellowship with God. Getting them back in fellowship with other believers and maybe even family members. Getting them back in relationship to those who are around them. Helping the one who has fallen to get back where God wants them to be. Why is this so important? Because he says sin that entangles. I want you to know what sin does is really it wraps itself around us. It entangles us. And many believers, we can't get out by our own power. So we need those who are what? Spiritual to say, let me get you out of this by God's power. Let me show you the power of Christ and grace and mercy to restore you, to get you what? Operating again. That's what he's saying. And we have an attitude to say, whatever that sin is, you know what? If it isn't for the grace of God, I could be in that situation too. So I'm not going to be, you know, throwing you under the bus. I want you to be restored. Second, he says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In the context, too often the temptation is to say, hey, look at so-and-so's sins. Look at him. Look at her. Look at what they did. They're evil. What does that do? It brings about self-righteousness for us. Well, I don't do those things, so I'm close to God. But the Bible says here, bear one another's burden. We should have the question in our head, how can I help you out of this? Because it's something that is you're struggling with, you're overwhelmed with, you're entangled with, and we're, as a spiritual Christian, operating by the power of God, we're saying, how can I set you free from this? How can you become free of this? Jesus didn't quote the commandments at the woman he caught. They caught in adultery. But what did he say to her? He didn't say, hey, you should be ashamed of yourself. This is Jesus talking, by the way. He didn't do that. What did he say? Go and sin no more. He freed her. Not to a life of sin, but a life of what? Righteousness. He says, you don't have to live in that. That's why I came. I've set you free. I want you to know, when Jesus sets you free, you are free. So he says, sin no more. And that's what we do. We exhibit Christ to others. And we say, you know what? You don't have to carry this baggage along. Drop that load. You can be free because of the power of Christ. I want you to see God's grace in action. You can be free. So he says, number three, let us test our own work. Verse 3 and 4, he says, how can we do good? Test your own work. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And so he says here, test your own work. Evaluate your own obedience. Measure your work against God's standards, because that's the standard. Not the moral failure of somebody else. Not the, you know, the character defects of another person, another Christian. Because see, as Christians, the only thing we have to boast about is Christ Jesus. Nothing else. Can't boast about anything else. The only thing we can boast about is Christ. So he says, test your own work. And how do you test it? The standard is Christ. Finally, he says this, share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, I know this is difficult for a lot of pastors to teach on this, to comment on this verse, especially in the church culture, age we live in of health, wealth, and prosperity, and abusive leadership. But Paul says here, financially, take care of your instructors. Take care of your teachers. Take care of your pastors. And so I would just like to say thank you, Calvary. Thank you, sincerely. Because what you're really saying is this, we value teaching. And see, when you value teaching, anything you value, you'll give to. So if I was presenting technology and all of you are tech wizards, and I was saying, I got the new iPad, you can just look at it and they know who you are. And it'll do everything you want for it yourself. You'd be like, oh, I'll buy into that, right? But what you're really saying is we have a partnership here. And so when you give to the church, you're saying, I am what? In partnership with the ministry that goes on here. And so I value teaching. Why do we value teaching? The word of God is the only thing we have to tell us, instruct us in the ways of God. And so when you say we want these particular men to be set aside to do the ministry that God has called them to, and especially the teaching and instruction of the word, you're saying, I'm in partnership with you. Now, we here at Calvary have been blessed, and because of a lot of your giving, we're able to what? Have at least 8, 9, I think, pastors who are just set aside to do the work that God has called us to. So thank you for that. A lot of churches can't do that. They can do one, but thank God for that. And so thank you for that. But I also want to say this. It doesn't just stop at money. It also begins with encouragement as well. I love when you come up to me, and I always say thank you for your kind words and your encouragement and praise God and amen. But what does that really do? It says because of the fact I've labored in the word all week, and then you come back to me, you know, 2 weeks later and say, hey, you know what? That prayer point you were talking about, I pray that prayer every day now. And whoa, God is really ministering to my heart. You know what that does to your teachers? It's like, whoo. You're just excited because of that. You're like so happy. Thank you, God, that people are growing in what? The word. The word. It's also about hospitality. And because of those things, when you show that, it's showing respect, and it's also saying, this is the testimony of what God is doing in our midst. And so that's what he's really talking about here. So when you come up to me and you say, you know, this is what God has been teaching me in the Word. This is what I've been learning. When you say that to other pastors here, this is what I've been learning since I've come here. This is what I've been learning through the series. This is what I've been learning through this particular Bible teaching. That's encouragement. That's encouragement. Because if we labored so much and we did all this, and then you go, I'm not learning anything. I think I need to go somewhere else. Find another profession. So thank you for how you share. And so that's what the Bible is saying there. Share with those. In school, they used to tell us this. The sermon is never done until the people do it. And so when you are practicing God's word, that's encouragement. That's fuel for us. And so goodness is what? Goodness is we stop living for our selfish desires, to sum up this chapter, and we let Christ live in us. And the Holy Spirit then, what? Produces fruit in our life. This goodness will be seen through us and in us because we have sown some seeds of righteousness and harvest time has come. And so this week, if you have the outline, there's questions on that you can dig deeper into the Word of God, and there's also a prayer for us as well, and that's what I'm going to end on tonight. And the prayer for us this week is this. Father, help us not to get weary from doing good. Help us do your will in your power and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.